So I'm really glad you came back. That encourages me. I guess we at least got off to a good start last week, and if I didn't, Craig did. So that's what really makes this happen. I realize that if all I did was say show up, and I had a little bit of water and coffee. I'd say maybe a quarter of you might be in this room, and that's because you're deacons and would be in trouble if your pastor if you didn't come. But the rest of you are here because you want to be here and you're enjoying this, and I'm really, really grateful to have you here. I think everybody in this room has some level of familiarity in the realm of education with what are called the four R's of education, right? You know what that is? Reading, writing, arithmetic, recess, right? Those are the four. Get to my age in life, it's restroom. That's the other one. And so we all know that that's kind of the little R's of education. Well, last week, as we gathered together and as I began to outline the platform of what we would be talking about and speaking on over these next few weeks, I tried to talk to you about the subject, about the matter of a character challenge. Because I believe there's a tremendous need to challenge men to do some introspection and evaluation regarding our character. We have a character crisis in our nation. And so as a result, I tried to end last week by identifying what I call the four R's of good character. The four R's of good character. And they are responsibility, respect, restraint, and resilience. Responsibility, respect, restraint, and resilience. And to be sure that I am honoring the first of those, I want to remind you that next week is Valentine's Day. I want to take responsibility for helping you to stay out of trouble next week, okay? And I just want to be sure that you guys know that before we meet again, you have an opportunity to do good, or you have an opportunity to get in the doghouse, and I'm trying to help you to do good. By the way, did you hear about just a few days before Valentine's Day, a woman woke up one morning and she looked at her husband and said, I had a dream last night that on Valentine's Day you got me a pearl necklace. And he smiled and said, wow, that was a great dream. She said, what do you think that means? He said, well, you'll know tonight. He came home that evening, sat down at the dinner table, pushed a little box over toward her with a nice, beautiful bow on it. She opened it. And it was a little book that said, How to Interpret Your Dreams. And I would not suggest that as a gift for your wife, but I just thought I'd share that with you as we get started here this morning. Character. Character is a critical issue in our nation, our communities, our families, our churches. And I don't know that there's ever been a time in a short period of time that there has been more public debate and discussion regarding the issue of men and character. Character is something that is forged over time, but it is something that can be revealed in any moment in time. And what you really are is what comes out. It's kind of the old statement, what's in the well comes up in the bucket, and sometimes what comes up is not clean water. And that we've seen that happen over and over again. It's been said numerous times, various versions, sow a thought, you reap an action. Sow an act, you reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character, and you reap a destiny. And your character has everything to do with the destiny of your life. Character matters. Character counts. I told you last week that I love Coach K's statement about character. He said, character is what separates great leaders, whether in sports, business, or any other vocation, from the rest of the pack. Our character is in our control. We build it, sustain it, or destroy it based on our choices. The choices we make daily prepare us for the bigger choices that will come when challenges arise. Those daily choices are the practice drills that form the habits of character. What's happening with character development, character formation, character assimilation in your life and in mine? That's what I'm talking about. Because character is not just an academic subject. It's not just a subject of the head. At the root and at the core, character is the subject of the heart. We get our word character from various derivatives and sources, but the core of the idea comes from the Greek word ethos, from which we get our word ethics. And ethics are not issues of the head, they're issues of the heart. It's the principles that govern your behavior and that drive your life. That's why I told you last week that my favorite definition of character is what you are in the dark. It's not what you are in the light, that's performance. It's who you are in the dark when no one else is looking and maybe no one else really will know. But ultimately, it is an issue that we have to address and to deal with. And for all of the emphasis in our world today on education and information and all of that, one of the great issues of life for us is that we have a lot of educated people that do not have any sense of moral core or moral foundation. And at the end of the day, if you take a person who's bright and smart and educate them, but you do not have in that person some sense of character formation, all that you have is a clever devil. And our world has revealed many clever devils. There are plenty of men who are doing white-collar crime penalties today because they were smart. They were gifted. They were able to be savvy. They have incredible education, but they were depraved in their heart and in where they were. And of course, we live in a culture in which we put a tremendous value today on tolerance and on acceptance of everyone and everything. But we have very little expectation on responsibility. And responsibility to do what is right, to do what is best, to be the person that you need to be and that others need you to be is the most fundamental doctrine of a free society. Do you understand that? That fundamentally freedom is dependent upon responsibility? That the whole idea of freedom is that people will be personally responsible, so therefore they're not having to live under the coercion and control of a government or an autocrat or a power that determines life for them? And so freedom is vitally dependent upon virtues like integrity and duty and industry, all of those things. Roy Smith said it this way, "The ability to accept responsibility is the measure of a man." The ability to accept responsibility is the measure of a man. And this issue of responsibility and character is so very important. Just this past week, I received an email from a man who's in this room here with me today, just expressing something of his heart and of his appreciation and admonition to me regarding this discussion on character. I want to read you just a part of that email. He said, "Dear Dr. McKinley, thank you for selecting character as the theme of the current men's forum sessions because I believe the root of the problem, the issue causing most damage and decline in our shared U.S. society is the declining character of men. We all see the signs that our great nature is suffering from a wounding, crumbling, degrading decline in men's scruples, morals, self-discipline, honesty, integrity, fairness, and willingness to fulfill their responsibilities to their families and society as a whole. In other words, many men are exhibiting a weakened and deteriorating strength of character. I see how the lack of strong character in men is plainly, sadly, depressingly demonstrated in the behavior of many, many children who aren't being raised by a dad of character. The lack of character in dads is the leading cause of their children performing poorly in school, academically and socially, in becoming more violent at earlier ages, to be at higher risk of obesity, to be even more drawn into illegal behaviors. To lead active sex lives at an early ages in middle school, and to suffer anxieties, depression, and exhibit a variety of antisocial behaviors. It's a time-proven absolute necessity that for a family to succeed, a dad of character must take the leadership role in partnership with their wives to love, nurture, guide, coach, mentor their children so as to make their family strong, resilient, safe, and raise children that become capable, competent, confident, resourceful, responsible, and self-supportive adults. I believe the lifting and strengthening of men's character will greatly reduce the severity of many of our society's ills." Can I get an amen? Yeah, do you believe that? I think we do believe. I think we know that. I think that's very well worded and articulated. Needless to say, that was just some extra wood to put in the fire that I'm already burning on the inside to say, hey, sick 'em. And so that's what I'm here to do today. I've come to sick you based on a little bit of extra fuel here in my fire. We said last week that as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. And part of the goal of this forum is for us to sharpen one another. And so today, I want to move from what we began as the platform of talking about the character challenge last week and addressing the first and fundamental issue of responsibility to the second matter that is of such great importance, and that is the issue of respect. Of respect. And that's really our topic today. Came across this week. Respect old people. They graduated high school without Google or Wikipedia. It's pretty good, huh? So what is respect? What is respect? And why is it so important in character? Well, respect is essentially character in action. Respect has some synonyms: esteem, regard, honor, reverence, deference, value. Respect has everything to do with what you value. When you value, honor, protect, or guard something, you respect it. How many of you in here have ever bought a new car? Maybe it was an old car, but it was a new car. How many of you have done that, okay? But it was your car. Now, let me ask you, have you ever been one of those people who parked it a couple of parking spaces away just so you wouldn't have somebody drive in next to it or bump a door? Have you ever done that? Have you found that you sort of rethink what you want to do in the car, how much you eat, what you do in the... I mean, there's this period of time when you have a new car, when it's not the old car, the one that you want to cuss at, but the one that you're treasuring and honoring. When it's that new car, you respect that car because you know what kind of commitment you've made to take that car, to honor that car, to enjoy that car, to take care of that car. And in a sense, every man in this room knows what it is to respect something. But tragically, many of us respect guns and games more than we do the most important areas of our lives. And while I believe that their respect applies and we see it in other areas, somehow it doesn't translate into the things that matter the most in our lives. And so I really want to challenge you to think about where you are in respect and why it matters. Lawrence Stern said this: respect for ourselves guides our morals, and respect for others guides our manners. Our morals, respect for ourselves. Our manners, respect for others. So let's talk about how we learn, how we build, how we grow with an attitude and a disposition of respect. And I believe it all starts at one fundamental place. The most foundational issue when it comes to respect is that respect for God is foundational in life. I am dishonest if I do not tell you that that is the most fundamental principle that I believe. That a man doesn't know what life is, or the meaning of life is, or the value of life is, till a man knows who God is and honors who God is. The greatest worldview statement that expresses who I am and what I believe is Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Do you know what it says? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By the way, I love the fact that that is accurate. It doesn't say some heavens and earth. It says the heavens, plural, and the earth, singular. And to this day, however many centuries since that was first revealed and written many, many years ago by Moses as he recorded the opening revelation of God, no one has ever in any way shown that there's anything more unique than the planet Earth among all the heavenly bodies that we know. Isn't that incredible? No spaceships, no telescopes, none of those things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But here's the fundamental issue. You're a created being. And if you are created, then that means that there is purposefulness to who you are and to the design that God made for you. And the real issue that every one of us has to resolve in life is, am I a creation or am I simply a creature? If I'm simply a creature, then that just means I'm a part of the progressive development of the evolutionary process of the survival of the fittest. That ultimately means that my real life is only about survival and existence. But if, in fact, on the contrary, I have been created by God, then my life has unique significance, and therefore the significance of my life and the purposefulness of my life is all related to the fact that I am created by God. Therefore, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's why the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, would later say in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge." It's the way that you relate to God that determines what kind of wisdom, what kind of knowledge, what sort of value system that you have in your life. And therefore, the most fundamental thing in any man's life is whether or not he understands that God is his creator, that God has a purpose for his life. Now, truthfully, many of you in here would not in any way avow atheism. There may be a few atheists in here today. You came for breakfast, came with friends. I'm grateful you're here, and I'm thankful you're willing to listen. But there are very few of you who are here today who would say, I am an avowed atheist. But the tragedy is we live our lives practicing atheism, believing that somehow we can live without acknowledging and being aware of God's power, of God's presence and God's purpose for our lives. Because it's knowing God and knowing about God that changes everything about how we live. If a man respects God, he respects authority. If a man respects God, he will respect truth. If a man respects God, he will respect life. If a man respects God, he will respect others. If a man respects God, he'll respect himself. Why? Because we understand that we are made in the image of God. And here's the truth of the matter. God sees. God sees. He sees you. He sees me. He knows how many pieces of bacon you just had. He knows what you ate that your wife told you you don't need to eat and your doctor told you. God sees everything. You know this, don't you? Listen to Psalm 139. I like the way that Eugene Peterson presented it in the Message. He said, is there any place that I can go to avoid your spirit or to be out of your sight? If I climb to the sky, you're there. If I go underground, you're there. If I flew on the morning wings to the far western horizon, you find me in a minute. You are already there waiting. Then I said to myself, oh, he even sees me in the dark. At night, I'm immersed in the light. In fact, it's a fact. Darkness isn't dark to you. Night and day, darkness and light, they're all the same to you. That's who God is. God sees. But not only does God see everyone and everything, God knows. God knows you. He knows you personally, individually, uniquely. I mean, you realize that you have a unique fingerprint that can be used to identify you and you alone, to open the screen on your phone and to become a passcode that no other human being in the course of human history has ever had but that thumbprint. Look at that. Just look at that a minute, would you? Take a look at your thumb. And then look at the guy next to you and say, you're thumb body. Set you up on that one, didn't I? Huh? You're thumb body, for sure. What you think, your motivations, your fantasies, your intentions. God knows all these things. Listen to Proverbs 5:21. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. You see, the fear of the Lord is knowing and reverencing and respecting the fact that God who made you, sees you, knows you, cares about you, and ultimately, you cannot escape the purview and the awareness of God in your life. And then so not only does he see and know, but God reveals. Listen to these passages, Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals a transgression will not prosper. I wish every man could learn this. Whoever conceals a transgression will not prosper. Every time we think we can hide something, every time we think we're going to get away with something, that we're the exception to the rule, that it may have happened to so-and-so, but it's not going to happen to me. Listen to what it says. Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. God says, you uncover it, I'll give you mercy. You cover it up, I'll expose it. You remember that photo wall I put up last week? Matt Lauer, Harvey Weinstein, I mean, just all those names, all the power, all the prestige, all the money, there comes a day when it all comes down. It all comes out. I don't care who you are. It's going to come out. I'm just telling you. So the Bible says as soon as a man honors God and recognizes the faults and failures of his life and is willing to admit them, he can obtain mercy. Listen again to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. It says, the Lord will bring to light the things that are hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each man will receive his commendation from God. The Bible warns us about living and acting as if there is no God. because it is destructive to who you are and what God made you to be, intends for you to be. Therefore, when we think we've covered our tracks, God just lifts the curtain. So here's the bottom line when it comes to the issue of respect begins, and respect for God is foundational in life. Disrespect for God, let me just get this out clearly. Disrespect for God leads to deception and destruction in life. Disrespect for God, what He says, what He expects, what He commands, leads to deception and destruction in life. That's the bottom line as to why I say respect for God is foundational life. So let's move on to the second topic that I want to talk about today, and that is respect for women is essential for men. Respect for women is essential for men. Now, this is the hot topic of our day, isn't it? How are men to treat? How are men to deal? How are men to respond to women? And this has become a huge cultural debate. I find it a strange debate because we've told everybody for several generations that we are simply sexual beings living out our urges and passions, and women have them and men have them, and we've kind of taught everybody just to live as they want to and hook up when they want need to, and there are no boundaries and no established relationships. And we've said all this, and now all of a sudden we're having a debate about the ethics of how men should be to women and women should be to men. And anyway, it's a real interesting debate, especially when we don't believe in God, don't believe in ethics. But anyway, all that being true, I come back to the fact that this is the hot topic of our day. Someone recently wrote a blog, a man by the name of Greg Donner, and he said this: "It's incredibly disheartening to both read and hear about disrespect and abuse to girls and women on any level, locally or internationally, whether physical, emotional, sexual, or a combination thereof. From tactless and demeaning comments to abandonment, pornography, and the sexualization of little girls, revenge porn, rape, sexual trafficking, sexual harassment, sex selection, genital mutilation, breast ironing, and abortion, whether voluntary or forced. All over the world, millions of girls and women suffer a tremendous amount of emotional, physical, and sexual abuse and pain. Many girls suffer terrible things growing up at the hands of their own family members and relatives, and some women feel trapped and put up with abusive husbands in the confines of their own home. The depth of pain, fear, and hopelessness they must feel is unimaginable. The vast majority of abuse stems from men and societies in which girls and women are almost treated like animals, and yet while it's a generalization to say that all men are perverse and degenerate, the fear and suspicion of that potential remains, and the evidence of it naturally takes on many forms." These are the issues of our day. And so often it does come back to what's going on with men and how do men view women. And I would say that the charge that we hear the most often, especially in society at large, is that we have a tremendous problem stemming from men and the way they view women, and it is called objectification. Seeing women as objects, not seeing women as people. Objectification. It is a very serious issue in our world. How do men objectify women? How is it that we objectify women? Well, one way is that men, from our earliest days, compete for a woman's attention as a prize to be won. And many of us see women as a trophy. You know, the woman who stands out the most, who gives you the attention, she's the trophy, and if you get her, then you've won the prize. And a lot of guys go through life trying to see a woman as a trophy, as a prize to get. Not something that they want to do anything more than just have as other trophies, something that sits on the shelf. They don't want a relationship with her. They don't want to value her. They don't really want anything more than to say, she's the trophy and I won. That's pretty arrogant, guys, but that's where many of us live. Not only is it when we see women as a trophy, but it's also true when men consider or measure a woman's value based on her appearance. A woman's value based on her appearance. It's very easy for men, because of the eye, to give higher value in regard to a woman who is more beautiful. But you realize that the result of that is that we are making her an object based on how she looks. And the more that you focus on a woman and her sexuality, the more she becomes a toy. Not just a trophy, but a toy, something to play with. And many men are living a life where they see women as toys. Some of them are little hidden toys that no one else really knows that we play with regularly. And yet the truth of the matter is that creates a spirit, a disrespect, an objectification of women. One of the things that I really want to warn you about doing as men is to guard against always making comments to women about how they look. There's a tendency to think, well, you know, I need to say something. Or I want to say something. But the truth of the matter is you need to learn to, apart from your wife, guard how many times you comment women on how they look and their appearance. You're just reinforcing objectification. Ben Franklin said, remember not only to say the right thing in the right place, but far more difficult still to leave unsaid the wrong thing at a tempting moment. There's some incredible wisdom in that statement. And then men consider women somehow to be dominated or demeaned, that somehow they are inferior. All right, let's just get real honest and have some confession. How many of you have ever been driving in your car behind someone who was not keeping pace or who was, you know, not, and you said, woman, get out of the way. I didn't ask you to raise your hand because I'd have to lift mine up as well. You know, it's amazing, but as men, we often think that women are inferior, driving, a lot of things in life, right? But when we do that, what we're doing is we're trivializing them. And so whether it's making them a trophy, making them a toy, or just treating them with trivialization, the fact of the matter is that there is a tremendous, tremendous tendency in our lives and in our world for us to objectify and to demean and to disrespect women. And I'm simply saying to you guys, we need to really become conscious about what we think and how we respond and what we say. Our problem is we don't think. We just act. We just do what we think is expected. We do what others do. And I'm speaking to a group of men today that I'm challenging you. I'm giving you a character challenge, and that means learning to stop and think about what you do, what you say, and how you are viewing women in your life. But far beyond just how you view women, let's draw that circle a little bit closer. How about your wife? How do you treat her? How do you show respect for your wife in your home? Women often feel very disrespected by their husbands. You know, now one of the most respected figures in the movie industry is a character who he never enters the room without you being aware of his presence and feeling it. It's Darth Vader, right? Dum, 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 da-dum, dum, da-dum. I mean, you know it, don't you? But how would you like to be Darth Vader's wife? Have you ever even met or known Darth Vader's wife? Well, I brought a picture just in case you haven't heard. Her name is Ella, Ella Vader. And if you've never seen her, I wanted you to see her today. I just thought you guys ought to see and know who is the wife of Darth Vader. You needed to know this. I mean, it's, you know, talk about respect. So here it is. Write this down. Your wife needs respect more than she needs roses. Respect is better than roses. Now, it's a week before Valentine's. Don't negate roses, okay? I'm not telling you don't need roses. You might need to do that. Charles Schulz once said, all you need is love, but a little chocolate now and then never hurts either. And so I agree. So you know, the roses, the chocolate, those things. But can I tell you that if you've been disrespecting your wife, she could care less whether or not you brought her roses. But if you respect your wife and you bring her roses, well, you might have something to celebrate. That's all I can say. Your wife needs your respect more than she needs roses. So let me just quickly use these little words that I've put up there in front of you to tell you a little bit of a game plan, a little bit of a strategy of how you can show respect to your wife and what that means and how that works out. Just some quick coaching here for husbands this morning. Number one, live with your wife according to knowledge. Live with your wife according to knowledge, not what you know about yourself, but what you know about her. We're real good at knowing what we think about ourselves. We just tend to forget what we think about our wives, what they need and what matters to them in life. I love the fact that in 1 Peter chapter 3 in the New Testament, Peter wrote concerning the issue of husbands and wives, and he said this. He says, "Husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, most people trip over the weaker vessel. That's the idea of trivializing and demeaning a woman. But the actual meaning of that phrase, weaker vessel, is not that she is weaker in the sense of character and value, but just the opposite. It's saying she is the more valued vessel. You know that in your home, you have daily earthenware that if it gets cracked, chipped, or broken, nobody really cares. But you've probably got some fine china and some pieces that are of great value. And I promise you, you don't treat that the same way you treat this. You realize there's a need to give it some honor. There's a need to take care. You don't just sort of slap it off and throw it in the dishwasher. You realize that you got to take care because it's something of greater value. Doesn't matter if you chip or break a $3 to $8 or $10 plate, but I'm telling you, break a plate that's worth $100 and, you know, you're pretty sad about that. And when the Bible says to live with your wife with understanding, according to knowledge, because she is the weaker vessel, it's saying give her a higher value. Let it be seen and known how valuable she is to you. And so the starting point of all of this is living with your wife according to knowledge. Most of us know more stats about the sport teams that we love and more about how to take care of the maintenance on our car than we really know how to take care of our wives. What causes her to get heated up, cooled off? When does she need to have something checked? I mean, hey, you got to learn that, guys. So number one, live with your wife according to knowledge. Number two, if you want to respect your wife, look at her. Look at her. She still needs you to communicate, "I only have eyes for you." She's aware. Don't ever think your wife is not aware of where your eyes go when some other woman who causes attraction walks in or through a room. She knows. And the issue is, does she ever feel like you look at her? And I'm not talking about sexually. I'm just saying, give her your attention. And that's where the next one comes in. Listen. Listen to what she has to say. And listen not just to get to the place where you can respond and where you can resolve. You know, men, we're fix-its. And we always hear something, okay, well, let me tell you how you fix that. Here it is. Good. Done. Settled. Let's go on. No. She needs you to listen to her because you value who she is and what she has to say. And even though it may take her a little bit longer to say it, you just got to be patient because love is patient and love is kind. Listen to her. Not only that, but lift her up. If you want to respect your wife, lift her up in prayer. Pray for your wife. But then give her a lift every now and then. Not only praying for her, but publicly affirm her. One of the most detrimental things that you can do to your marriage is to criticize your mate in public. Public criticism, public cynicism, public satirical statements, all of those things can be so detrimental in a marriage. And so here's the bottom line. What you appreciate, appreciates. So appreciate your wife. Then learn to love what she loves. Now that's a tough one. We did that when we were dating, right? You were willing to go anywhere and do anything she wanted to do because you wanted to be with her. But I'm telling you, you get married, stay married a few years, and it's like, I'm not doing that anymore. Well, you may need to learn to love what she loves at some point. You don't have to do everything, but you need to learn something. And then lean on her counsel. Lean on her counsel. When people know that you hear and follow what they say, they're more likely to trust you and to help you even more. And so many of us lean away from our wives rather than leaning into our wives. And yet you need her perspective. You need to realize she loves you, cares about you. She really does have reason. She has, you know, what we call skin in the game. I mean, she's in this thing with you. And so you need to lean into her counsel. And then you need to limit your schedule to include time with her. Make sure that you don't say yes to so many things and so constantly fill your life and fill your schedule and the things that you're doing, that you're constantly communicating to her, "You are of no value to me because I have no time for you." Limit your schedule that in a way that includes time with her. And then one of the simplest things you can do to show respect to your wife is to lend a hand to help her. Because you're saying to her when you help her with something, what you do matters. You realize that, don't you? When you come alongside somebody and help them, you're saying what you do matters. And you're recognizing that. It may not be what you do. It may not even seem as big a deal as what you do, but it's a big deal to her when she sees you doing what you do to demonstrate that respect. So respect for God is foundational in life. Respect for women is essential for men. One final thing that I want to do, and we'll get out of here this morning, and that is respect for authority is vital for the common good. Learning to respect and appreciate the fact that all of us live in a world where we have people over us and where we are under and where we are alongside is important. It's a biblical principle, but it's also something that is got to be seen in the home, in the family, in society, in the government, in the workplace. A few weeks ago, I had the incredible privilege of being asked to come out to the retreat center for Fort Gordon and to speak to about 120 military leaders on the subject of leadership and values of leadership. And I was so honored to be asked to come and to be there and to do that. And of course, while I was there, I had one of the great personal life experiences that you have when you get to speak to a particular group of people, and that is that I was coined. And the coin is always a means by which a group of people show belonging together, and where people are together, understanding that not only do they belong to one another, but also that there are certain shared honors and contributions that have been made. And so I spoke to the 67th Expeditionary Signal Battalion, the Lightning Force, who had between December of 2016 and September of 17 had been in Kuwait and in Afghanistan and in Jordan and Syria and Iraq and a number of other places. And so I was grateful to be coined. It was an honor to be asked to speak. But you know what was the most overwhelming thing? Is that as I stood in that room afterwards, before and after, and talked with those men and women who were all leaders of battalions, I don't know how many times they said, yes, sir, to me. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And I know that's a big thing in the military. But I'm telling you, we've lost that in our society. And something that we need to learn and to regain in our life and in our society at large is the need to show honor, the need to show respect. It begins at home. I'm not saying that your kids need to always go around saying, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, you know, like military, but I'm just saying somewhere we need to show our kids that we are worthy of respect and we need to demand that respect in their lives. Billy Graham once said, and I thought it was so true, a child who is allowed to be disrespectful to his parents will not have true respect for anyone. Do you see that in our world today? Sure. It's also true in the church. I know this could be very self-serving, but in the book of Peter, in the book of Thessalonians, written to talk about how we're to handle ourselves in the church, it says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." There is to be an honor and a respect for pastors and elders and those who are called to lead in the church. Not because I or we are better than others, but because we've been given a responsibility for which there needs to be respect and understanding and support. The church is not a democracy. The worst thing that's happened in churches in America is that we've tried to make it a democratic system. It's not your church and it's not my church. It's God's church. It's a theocracy. And I'm not Theo, by the way. God is. There needs to be respect for the government. If you've never read Romans chapter 13, one of the most powerful passages of Scripture in the Bible, read what it has to say about our role as followers of Christ to government. But within that chapter, it says, show respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due. And then even in the workplace, the Scripture says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but even to those who are unjust. There is to be a sense in our lives in which we show respect. So in the end, what I'm trying to say to you today is simply that respect builds trust, and trust is the most vital quality for leadership and influence in life. And if you want to have a life of significant impact and influence, then be a person who shows respect and gives respect and demonstrates respect in what you do. Because a society that is filled with disrespect is a society that is coming apart. And that's why we need to focus on this in our lives together. Choose respect for God. Choose respect for women. Choose respect for people. Lord, I pray today that this would not be a philosophy or a morality, but God, that this would be a conviction of needed personal response and responsibility toward you, toward those in our home, and Lord, to those that we will encounter in this day. Help us to show the value to others because we value you and know that you have valued them. I pray this, that we would show respect in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here today.